We now make our way to the book of Haggai. I'm calling this book Be Restored. Because God used a Haggai in restoring the people. He was a great prophet of God. Very brief, though. Sometimes things don't go our way even when we follow God's leading. Have you found that to be the case in your life? I mean, if you're following the Lord, everything's easy, right? You go, well, no. Is God trying to get your attention despite the sacrifices you've made for Him? Sometimes we get the idea that, well, if we're following the Lord, we've made sacrifices for Him. Things are going to go fine. But God has a way of getting our attention sometimes when things don't go the way that we want them to go. And sometimes you actually see God's discipline in your life. I have. Sometimes it's been financial discipline because I just haven't had enough money. Have you had those months where you have more month left over after your money? Instead of more money left over after your month, you know? I've been there many, many times, and a lot of times it's been because I just haven't been faithful to the Lord with my finances. I'm trying to learn these lessons, but here's where the book of Haggai has been very helpful to answer this question. How can you restore God's blessing when you only see His discipline? Here we're going to see a people that need to learn this lesson. And Haggai is one of those minor prophets with a major message. Sad that we often don't look at the minor prophets with much emphasis, and that was why as I was thinking about this a few years back, I decided I'm just going to preach one sermon each for each one of those minor prophets, you know? And that has actually began to a whole series of going through all the books. But the minor prophets are very, very significant. As we made our way to the book of Haggai now, to the end of the Old Testament, we're in that post-exilic picture. And we're going to continue with all the bees. This might be a little helpful review for you. Remember what it was for Obadiah? What was the big problem in Obadiah? It was pride, yeah. So it's be humble. What was the problem in Jonah? Why are they... be caring. Be caring. Then Amos, we talked about next, where they were doing all kinds of injustice. That's our key word. So Amos says, be just. Hosea was a contemporary of Amos. They were not faithful to their marriage covenant. And our key word in Hosea is loyal. Be loyal. All right? Loyal, chesed. Remember the chesed? Chesed. Loyal love. Similar to Amos, Micah had a problem with the people who were exploiting their people. Our key word was exploitation. So the exhortation is be generous. Right? They had to wait in the time of Nahum for God to judge the Assyrians. And God was telling them to be patient, that He was going to take care of those that were under judgment in His own time. A similar idea in Zephaniah, where He told them to be hopeful because the day of the Lord was going to come, and the day of the Lord was actually going to be a time of God judging Israel's enemies and restoring His people. Be disciplined was our key idea for Joel. God had sent what was our key word for Joel? Locusts. They had seen a locust invasion. And God, this locust invasion was God disciplining His people for their unfaithfulness. He also sent a drought. And in the time of Habakkuk, He told them, be amazed because, well, They were not trusting the Lord to the extent where they could see that God could actually raise up the Babylonians to be his means of them judging the injustice going on in Judah. So God says, be amazed at what I'm going to do. And now we've made our way to Haggai. And our key concept here is, key exhortation is, be restored. The people have been away from the land, and God wants to restore them to the land. And so he's been working during this time of the exile of the people. He brings them back to the land. We saw under Jeremiah that God had said that the people would be away from the land for 70 years. He brought them back. He even had the temple rebuilt under Ezra, the book of Ezra. And there in the book of Ezra, we see that these deportations over to the land were followed up with developments there in the land of Babylon. The people, interestingly, who were caught up in idolatry were able to separate themselves from the idolatry in Babylon. Amazing. And part of that was getting the synagogue, the whole synagogue idea came, I guess, I think the Lord just put it on their hearts to do it. We don't see any command for them, for him to tell them, thou shalt build a synagogue. And the result of it is they were cured of idolatry. There really wasn't any more idolatry, at least in terms of bowing down to idols. Sometimes money can become an idol for us as well, and things. The Jews have the problem there like anybody else does. But he brought them back. Those deportations were followed by developments, were followed by the Lord actually returning the people. Even though they had synagogues, the Jews still wanted to restore the Jerusalem temple. They needed to do that. And so, led by Zerubbabel, they returned to the land of Judah after the decree of the Persian Emperor Cyrus, 539. They ended up getting back in 538. So they started reconstruction of the temple by laying its foundation. And then we see that they actually had it built. But it wasn't without opposition. There was all kinds of opposition, so much so that they actually stopped building the temple. After they put the altar up and they started laying the foundation of the temple, all that opposition actually halted the project. And we see back in Ezra, as soon as a copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. And thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we find that there was this external opposition that stopped the rebuilding of the temple. You know what I've seen in my Christian life, though, in my service, in the ministries I've been involved in? That a lot of times there's external opposition. Once that external opposition gets vanquished, it's followed by internal opposition. Once the, you know, if there's you're in a ministry and there's all these people on the outside that are trying to fight against your ministry and all that, whether that's the government or some people or some external, you know, finances or whatever, once that's resolved, too often God's people end up turning on one another and they have internal problems. And this is what we see happening in Haggai's time. So on August 29th of the second year of Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to the Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Okay, so look at that. August 29th of the second year of Darius. Wow. That is the most specific date of any of the prophets you'll find. So Darius was the second king of the Persians, and that were in this post-exilic era. So Darius, this came about in the second year of Darius, where Haggai has this vision from God. We'll hear about Zechariah a little bit after that as well. And there it is, August 29th, 520 BC. God speaks, and he tells them a message that's what really wasn't that encouraging. There had been all these prophets that had preached before Haggai comes on the scene, but God tells them there's basically like a cloud of judgment or a cloud of discipline that God was bringing on the people. These are the people that returned to the land. These are our heroes. Remember the 50,000 who came back? It's our heroes who've come back. They're the ones that have the problem. Would they listen? You know, God speaks today as well. Are we listening? And we find in this chapter four visions of God. And there's a parallel structure here. So sort of like people in parallel here, you know. They have the first and the third are accusatory, and the second and the fourth are assuring. So it begins with an accusation, it goes to assurance. It continues with another accusation, and the letter ends with assurance. Why? God's balanced. He rebukes the people, but he also wants to make sure that they find comfort. We could say rebuke, promise, rebuke, promise. And the first chapter helps us answer this question of how can you restore God's blessing when you only see his discipline. I'll put it in terms of a command. Basically what he's saying here is realign your priorities. You guys have the wrong priorities. And so this first chapter of wrong priorities is essentially the first vision from God here. All right? Realign your priorities. Notice I didn't say follow your priorities. Sometimes I have people come to me and say, Dr. Rick, I just need to follow my priorities. And I tell them, oh, don't worry about that. You're already doing that. Everybody follows their priorities. Everybody follows their priorities because that's what makes them priorities. We were just talking about those desks and how those desks need to be fixed over there. Have you noticed in the corner there's a few of our broken desks over there? So, yeah. Everybody does that. He's saying what you need to do is you need to change your priorities. And these people had the wrong priorities. Haggai 1 verse 2. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time hasn't come to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. You ever hear that? Well, we need to obey the Lord, but just not right now. It's really not the right time to obey the Lord. God has a word through Haggai. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Well, why are you living in paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? I don't think the Lord had a problem with the people coming back to the land and building a house. He didn't say, take this, you know, it took years to rebuild the temple. Obviously, you need to have a house to live in, right? But does the house have to be paneled? Does the house have to be luxurious before you can give attention to what God's priorities might be? You know, this temple had been there for 400 years, and here God had raised them up after it was destroyed to be his people to bring them back. And they were the right people. They had the support from the king. They certainly had opposition, but they were doing the wrong thing. Due to opposition from nearby enemies, the temple was never finished. For 16 years, the priority of building God's temple had gradually diminished. Can you imagine what it'd be looking like, look like if you had a church building that you were trying to put up? You started, you put the foundation up, you got a few beams or something, and then the project stopped? 16 years ago? Think of how many people would have walked by and said, wow, these Christians really aren't very committed. They can't get the money, they can't get the time, they can't get the priority, the effort to finish the job. It would really be a shame to the name of Jesus. Fortunately, here in Singapore, the government wouldn't let you do it. They don't. The government steps in and says, we don't want a bunch of uncompleted buildings around here. But in this case, they just allowed it to happen. Some would have been poor, but some had some level of affluence, enough to panel their own homes, you know? Like Solomon's palace had been paneled. So this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look what's happened to you. You've planted much, but harvest little. Oh, okay. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. You see, God was trying to get their attention. You guys have planted crops. They don't really produce much, have they? Did you think that maybe I'm trying to get your attention? And this is what God says. Now go up in the hills, bring down timber, rebuild my house. And then I'll take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hope for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought in your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. And isn't it true that for most of us, we take care of our own selves first, and sadly, we give God whatever time's left over, whatever money's left over. I think this is why God says, give me the tithe. Give me the first 10%. The tithe doesn't mean 10% left over at the end of your month if there's 10% left over. I found in my own experience, when I don't give to the Lord at the beginning of the month, I don't have the money at the end of the month to give to Him. He seems to just... I could share with you many stories, but we don't have time. But God seems to want my first, my best. And believe it or not, when I do that, I seem to have enough money left over at the end of the month. I've seen that happen time and time again on both ways, you know. So He says the heavens, because of you, the heavens withheld the dew and the earth produces no crops. I called for a drought. God ordered a drought? Yeah. God put it on His, inventory list. Yeah. We need to have a drought here because these people need to wake up. And so the people got together and they began to obey the message from the Lord their God. Verse 12, when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord had sent, the people feared the Lord. And then God gave them a message of encouragement. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel. He's the governor, right? And Jehozadak, the high priest. God worked in other people's lives. And they began the work on the house of the Lord. In other words, Haggai's message that he preached was successful. It's really an issue of priorities, a message of priorities. One of my favorite verses about priorities is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God has used that verse in my life so many times. It was this verse that God used to help me to see, don't worry about having this house. So we sold our home to come to teach here. Maybe I shouldn't have done it, but last week, Susan and I were, you can go on these little apps. You can go on these websites to find out the value of your home, you know. We bought this home for $50,000. And we went, look at the value. Shouldn't have done it, but it's worth $250,000 now. It's worth five times what it was in 1990 when we sold it. But we kind of looked at each other and said, yeah, but we've given up the things that are seen and temporary so that God could allow us to be involved in investing in the things that are unseen, which happen to be eternal. When you give up what is seen and temporary for what is unseen and eternal, you're following God's priorities, you know? And money can really have a grip on us. And so, I love this picture. Of all the things, you know, what are you going to do? Well, the hot tub is a high priority when it's snowing, you know? So all they got is they just carve a little way for the, make sure she's got her hot tub. And who cares if you can't get the garage car out of the garage? You know? I just think of priorities is really our key word for the book of Haggai. Now, if you just had a baby, what would be your priority? Be the baby, right? It doesn't always work that way, you know. It's a fantastic picture. The nurse is like, hey, you had a baby. Don't forget the baby. No, I got to post on Facebook, you know. No, my friend sent me a message here. You're like, lady, I hope you got your priorities right after that. The book of Haggai is really a challenge to priorities, you know. And you know, so many other things can get in the way of the things that are really, really important. And a lot of it is time. Your time is about one of the most valuable commodities you have, right? People have been putting these over in various signs. Well, you did ask for a sign. God's actually trying to give us signs. God's actually trying to speak to us. And when people tell me, well, I really want to hear from God, then I say, well, you say hear, do you mean audibly? Most of what he says, he's actually written down, so that way you can't mistake in your own imagination for God speaking audibly. I think it's a lot better for him to write it down. You know, when I have important things to tell you all as a class, I try to write those down and send them to you all in an email. Consider the book of the scripture as God's will, God's speaking. But a lot of times we aren't really very still. And the book of Haggai can tell us, as he tells these people, you guys have got to recognize that I've called a drought and I want you to get attention. I want you to get my attention. Pay attention to what I'm saying. So how can you restore God's blessing when you only see his discipline? I think it starts with realigning your priorities. Telling God, all right, I'm going to make these changes so that you really are a priority in my life. Well, as we get into chapter 2, we'll see the other three messages from Haggai. I summarize the second one as recall God's presence. God's saying, do you remember? You think back. Do you remember when you want to have my blessing in your life? Think back to what you used to do. The Lord sent us a second message to the remnant of God's people on October 17th, the same year. So the first was August. So we're a few months later. And we'll see that, yeah, this is about less than a month after the people started rebuilding the temple, chapter 1, verse 15. And here's a message of encouragement as they think back. Does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former splendor? Well, there certainly would have been some. Ezra says some of the people were crying when the temple was dedicated. these people that were like 70 years old or so, and they could remember going to the temple as a young boy or a young girl. He says, how in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. They didn't have the kind of gold that they had back in Solomon's day. They didn't have the resources back then. But God says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong. Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong. All you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So don't be afraid. Yeah, you can look back. You can recall God's presence there in Solomon's temple. But recognize God's presence is here right now. Don't get caught up in all of the, well, this is not nearly like it was back then. Recognize, I am with you. My spirit remains among you. God's encouraged me through this many times when I'm like, oh, it's not like it used to be, you know. But God's presence is still with me, and he's still with you. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Just a little while, I'll again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I'll shake all the nations, and the treasure of all the nations will be brought to this temple. And I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Okay. Did God shake all the heavens and the earth? Was there a worldwide judgment right at the time of Haggai? I don't really think so. In fact, I don't think there's ever been a worldwide judgment of God. We call it World War I. Well, it really wasn't a world war. It was pretty much Europe. And World War II really wasn't. Didn't really touch South America or Africa so much, you know. But God is saying that first temple of Solomon was so glorious. I was with you then. This second temple under Zerubbabel, I'm with you now. The temple, I want you to build this temple. I want you to get your priorities right. And by the way, there's going to be a third. This is temple's going to be refurbished by Herod in the time of Jesus. But I'm present. I'm with you. So it's a message of consolation. The silver's mine. The gold's mine. I owe it all. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place, I'll bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. Wow. What a word of encouragement. It's like, if I can just be real honest with you, sometimes, you know, I look at SBC. 15 years ago, we had 577 students. That was the height we hit. And sometimes I can kind of go, Lord, what about those days, you know? And the Lord tells me, we're almost back up to 500 again. God's restoring this place. And besides that, the influence of the college is going out farther and farther and farther. Recognize that the Lord's with us. And he says, in regard to the temple, the future glory of this temple is greater than its past glory. So they're looking at the past. Oh, Solomon's temple, that was so great. What we've got is not so good right now. He's going, God says, I'm going to have a temple that's even greater than Solomon's temple in the future. Okay, we already read about it. It's called, I think this is what he's talking about when he's talking about Ezekiel's temple. Five times the size of Solomon's temple. So despite their poverty and inferior rebuilding of the temple, God reminded them of his previous promise that he would be with them, encourage them to continue. He'll shake the heavens and use all the silver and gold of the nations to beautify and glorify the temple. And the Lord is working right now. There are millions of Jews praying for a third temple. And they're still meeting in synagogues. They have this way of life synagogue together right now, but they're praying for a third temple. And I think God is going to actually build another temple in Jerusalem. Many people disagree with me. They say, Do you realize the Dome of the Rock's been there 1,400 years? I don't think that, this is a pretty glorious place. But some are saying that the traditional location of the temple is not correct, where the Dome of the Rock is, and that God's going to put a temple there in the northern location. I can't say I know that that's true. I'm not an archaeologist. I still tend to hold to the traditional location. But I'm trusting that what God says is going to happen. And Ezekiel fills in about how God's glory is going to come back and go in through the east gate. We saw that when we looked at the book of Ezekiel. We are promised that the glory of God will go through the eastern gate. And I believe that the glory of God will go through the eastern gate. I'm a simple man. I take God, and at his word. Recall that God also promised you his presence today as well. You may think you're in a very difficult place, and you're really not going to see, God's glory, God's deliverance. But, yeah, he'll do it. We're talking about past, present, and future glory here. So the Lord of hosts, this name, this title of God is used 34 times, or Yahweh, the word Lord occurs 34 times in the book of Haggai. 38 verses in the book of Haggai. Do you think God's trying to say something here? Lord, sovereign, the covenant God. The Lord God, the sovereign one, over and over and over and over and over. God's concerned about his name. Hebrews 13 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I'll never fail you, I'll never abandon you. We don't have to be worried that God's presence is going to leave us. What we need to do to experience God's blessing is realign your priorities, recall God's presence, and renew your worship. Once again, it's about worship. So now we get to December of 520 BC. And we see the last two visions that he gets are actually occurring in December. Actually on the same day, December 18th. There's another message of difficulty here, of blight. God says, hey, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice on his robe and he brushes against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it become holy? And the priest replied, no. So, if I've got food that's holy food, and I go and I'm carrying it, and all of a sudden, brush against someone, does Shanyo all of a sudden become holy because my holy food has touched him? It doesn't kind of work that way, does it? But what if I have a disease? If I have a leprous disease all over my hands, and then I come and then I brush against Shanyo, does he become holy? Does he become defiled? Yeah. He does. So you can transmit defilement, but you can't transmit holiness, is what he's saying. Now, what's the application? He says, that's how it is with this people and this nation. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what's happening to you before you begin to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hope for a 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. I'm trying to get your attention because you're defiling everything here. So think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise now while the seed's still in the barn. You haven't harvested your grain and your grapevines and fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees haven't yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I'll bless you. There's mostly a warning here, except for that last little phrase. I am going to bless you. He's saying, check why you guys don't have foods here. This is Oracle 3 is one of accusation. The problem is their works and their offerings are a false trust in human efforts. The consequences, economic shortage. But they respond. The people responded by laying the foundation of the temple. And God works. You know, we often wonder what we think of our worship. Our focus is ourselves. How did you like the worship service today? Those are our questions. Did you have a worship experience? I had someone ask me that. How was your worship experience last Sunday? And I'm like, who cares what my experience was like? I mean, honestly, what did God think of my worship? Really is the question. We're often asking the wrong question. So how can you restore God's blessing when you see only his discipline? Well, the last of these four is to re-envision God's kingdom. Here's where we often don't look to the future. Even though the Bible talks so much about the future, we tend to be so selective, we don't really talk about it too much. But that's how the book ends. And it's the second vision on the same day, on December 18th. Imagine that. Two visions from God on one day. So maybe you had a morning vision and an evening vision. I don't know. But God says, tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I'll overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I'll overturn their chariots and riders, and the horses will fall, and their riders will kill each other. God's about to do something pretty amazing. And that's actually, it's going to be global. And when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I'll make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So here's this last of the oracles that's one of assurance. Shaking the heavens and earth, exalting the Davidic line through Zerubbabel. And here it goes from the global God shaking the heavens and the earth to a very personal promise to Haggai that he is like a signet ring. A signet ring had a little, you know, embossing on it so that you could press it into wax, and it carried the authority of the one who had the signet ring. And he says, Zerubbabel, that's what I'm going to make you. I'll make you like my signet ring. It's interesting because the line of David we see in the genealogies of Luke and Matthew, they split through David going to Solomon and David going to Nathan. But when we realize that actually they make their way right, the two Davidic lines actually come into Shealtiel and to his son Zerubbabel, believe it or not. You can see it in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Zerubbabel is, in essence, the signet ring. He's the one that the messianic lines come together in an amazing way. You've been faithful, God says, and I'm having you be double blessed, if you will, in the Davidic line. Zerubbabel and his father have a common link in each lineage. And it ultimately goes to Jesus. So the parallel of David to Zerubbabel is outstanding, for David wanted to rebuild the temple. In response, the Lord promised to build the king's house. And the similarity shows that the messianic element fits in the context of this book. David wanted to build a house. God's using Zerubbabel to build a house. Both of them were like signet rings. So do you want God's blessing? You will also inherit the kingdom when you're faithful now. I'm talking about not salvation here. I'm talking about inheriting the kingdom. reigning with the Messiah when he comes, it's based on our faithfulness now. Our faith, our initial faith in Jesus, brings us into salvation, but our faithfulness brings us into reward. And we'll talk about this more when we in New Testament survey. It's more of a, but basically the idea here is go. Huddleston summarizes it well in the Acrostic Summarized Bible. G-O, God's temple needs rebuilding, older temple, less glorious. Those are basically the two chapters. God's got a great future ahead of us. And these two types of inheritance I'm talking about are like being an heir of God. Romans 8:17 says, if we are children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in these sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I think what we're talking about here is being an heir of God and being a co-heir with Christ really are two aspects of being fully rewarded. An heir of God is all of us have salvation in Jesus if we place our faith in Jesus. But we're co-heirs with Christ only if we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. We'll explain this more, especially when we get to the book of Hebrews and some other books in the New Testament. But the main idea here for our purposes for today in relationship to Haggai is you can restore God's blessing when you align with God's priorities. And sadly, most of us don't really give much consideration to what God's priorities are. We just think about our priorities. We need to realign our priorities. We need to recall God's presence. You and I need to renew our worship and then re-envision God's kingdom. The key verse is, you expected much, but see, turned out to be very little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house, which remains, a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. So in relationship to the whole kingdom idea that we find throughout Scripture, he's saying basically Judah must get right priorities for blessing the Messiah's kingdom. When I was 16 years old, I heard a speaker say there's really only three things that will outlast this life, three things that are eternal. God, God's Word, and the souls of people. That was a life-changing message to me. And sometimes I wonder if I didn't hear that sermon, if I ever would have met you, if I ever would have come to SBC. God is eternal. Heaven and earth will, disappear. God won't, but in Isaiah says heaven and earth will disappear, but the word of God remains forever. There's God's word as well. It's forever. And we all know that the souls of people are going to last forever. Their bodies won't. All these bodies are going to need to be upgraded, repaired, replaced. Everything that we see, like I said, 2 Corinthians 4:18, everything you can see with your eye, touch with your hands, is temporal. That totally changed my priorities. And I hope that it'll grip your own heart too and say, wow, I'm really going to invest my life in that which lasts forever. Because otherwise, you're just investing yourself in that which is temporal.